Father, I come to you now, and Father, I just want to praise you and thank you. Father, for the manifestation of your Spirit in this place today. Father, I just pray that, Father, you would be our discernment and our sensitivity. Father, we just obey you. Father, I don't know what you've already spoken to each and every heart here today, but Father, I know you've spoken to me. And Father, I just thank you for the privilege to know that you that created all things, who needed no one and needed nothing, would even decide and even allow us to have a relationship with you through the Lord Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. Father, that is beyond my comprehension. But Father, that's exactly your plan. And so, Father, I just give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. Lord, I pray that as we study your word now, that Father, you'd speak not as man speaks, but Father, you would speak in spiritual power and in spiritual authority. For Father, this is not man's word. This is your word. So would you use your word in our lives now? I pray and I ask in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. I want you to take your Bibles today. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, if you're visiting with us, we've been going verse by verse through the book of Philippians. I got here the 1st of November, and Liberty Baptist Church, we made it through chapter 1. Amen? Now, to be fair, I took 2 weeks off, so y'all give me a little grace. Amen? But we've made it through chapter 1, and I want us to pick up in chapter 2 and look at these first four verses. Now, when we come to chapter 2, the whole theme of the whole chapter of chapter 2 of Philippians is one word, unity. That's it. If you miss that one word, you miss the whole chapter of chapter 2 of Philippians. Now, there's a passage that we'll look at next week. That's a passage that's very familiar to us, and there are a lot of other principles you could pull from that passage where Christ became obedient unto death. But really, that passage is dealing with an illustration, an example given to us in Christ of what unity looks like. Being the unity between Christ and His Father. That He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. And so as we go through this chapter, you're going to see really four illustrations of what unity is. And when we talk about unity, I want you to understand this, that it's specifically in this passage going to be dealing with unity within the body. Now, how many of you agree as brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to be one with each other? And so how does that happen? Now, how many of you agree today that as the world looks at the church in America today, They do not see a church that's unified. They see a church that's divided many times. But can I tell you, the reason for that is because we've lost the understanding of the principles we're going to look at this morning. These principles we're going to look at in these first four verses absolutely protects any church and any believer from being in disunity with any other believer. This is one of the most powerful four verses. If you'll allow yourself, and I'll allow myself to grasp them, that you'll ever encounter. And I would say this, that the witness and the testimony of the church and the witness and testimony of us individually that makes up the church is absolutely dependent upon our unity with each other and our unity with the Father. And we cannot have either without what we're going to look at in these verses. So with that being said, I want you to please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. And I want us to look here at these first four verses of chapter 2 of Philippians. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Paul says, fulfill ye my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. How is that done? Verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every one on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let's pray. Father, again, I want to thank you for your word. Would you use this word for your glory? In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. You may be seated. It's amazing as you go out into the world, as you begin to talk to people, especially people that do not go to church anymore, and you ask them, say, what made you stop going to church? It's amazing that majority of them will go back to a event or a moment where disunity took place. And they'll allow that event and that moment to be the very reason why they have nothing to do with church. Now, I will say this to you, that's an excuse. But at the same time, we need to be careful not to add to that excuse. So there's a twofold thing there. And Paul here is dealing with the church of Philippi in such a way that this church was really the joy of Paul's life. I would say this church and the church of Thessalonica were probably the two churches that brought the greatest joy to Paul's life as you read it in the New Testament. But there was one thing going on in this church that Paul was trying to help them with. And that one thing, and there was some disunity taking place within the body of this church of Philippi. And so Paul is going to address that. And Paul takes a whole chapter to help them with that. He begins in these first four verses of giving an overview of how unity takes place. And then he gives them these illustrations of what unity looks like as you live these four verses out. What does it look like to walk in unity? And of course, we know that the perfect example would be the Lord Jesus in His unity with the Father. And you're going to see every one of these attributes in these first four verses, you're going to see true of the person of the Lord Jesus. That's the reason He walked in unity with His Father, for He knew no sin. And so, as we look at these verses, I want you to look at it from that perspective. Now, I'll say this again. Even though this is dealing with unity within the body, with the brothers and sisters in Christ, these principles also hold true to how do you stay in unity with your Father. Now, I mean that by this way. You cannot lose your relationship with your Father, but you can sure lose your fellowship. And so how do I stay in proper fellowship? Well, these same principles will apply. And so let's look at these together with me. I want us to begin and look at the motivation for unity. In verse number 1, Paul here entreats or urges these of the church of Philippi, and he urges them based upon three principles that ought to be motivation for our life to be in unity one with another. You say, what are these? Well, let's look at them together. The first one is what I call the exhortation of light. The exhortation of light. Look what it says. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ. Now, as you look at the word consolation, again, this is a word that you have to put in its original form. And the word is translated in many ways throughout the New Testament. But in the context here, the word means exhortation. In other words, the way it would read is simply this. If there be any exhortation in Christ. What do you mean by exhortation? I mean if there's any influence of Christ in your life through His Word, that ought to motivate us to be in unity one with another and in unity with the Father. How many of you agree today that when Christ came and saved you, He did not leave you alone. Christ came to save you, that He could not only live His life through you, but also He could guide you and direct you and lead you in the right path. Can I tell you, the Bible says today in John 10 that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's what Jesus said. So if you're one of His sheep, if you're saved today, you're one of His sheep. If you're one of His sheep, listen, you have the ability to hear from the Lord. You say, how do I hear from the Lord? Well, you hear from Him through His Word. You hear from Him through the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God begins to direct us, begins to guide us, and begins to govern our lives. It's a powerful little word. And so what Paul's saying, if, since, because, since you have the ability to be exhorted by Christ Himself, he said that ought to be motivation for unity. Let me give you an illustration. There's a guy that I love to read. He was a preacher back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. His name was F.B. Meyer. And F.B. Meyer was a man that preached a lot of conferences across England and across the world. And one day, F.B. Meyer was called to preach a conference, and they roomed him with one of the other preachers that was going to be preaching with him, a man named C.T. Studd. And as F.B. Meyer was rooming with that man, that next morning, F.B. Meyer woke up about 7 o'clock, and when he woke up, he looked over and he saw a Brother Studd there next to a candle with his Bible open. And he was studying and he was praying. And Brother Meyer looked over at him and said, Charles, how long have you been up? And he said, I've been up since 4 o'clock. And Brother Meyer said, well, Brother, what have you been doing for these last 3 hours? He said, God woke me up with the understanding of that verse. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he said, I've been going through the New Testament, marking every commandment which God gave in the New Testament. And I've been circling the ones that I've had the privilege by grace to obey. And I've been checking the ones that in my rebellion I have not obeyed. And he said, my heart is grieved. You say, how does that apply to this? That's what it's talking about. In other words, the exhortations that Christ has for us, as we yield to those, can I tell you, as we yield to those on the basis of that, that alone becomes motivation for unity. That alone becomes why you and I would be unified one with another and with the Father. Now notice the second thing. Not only the exhortation of light, but the expression of love. He said, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love. The word here means any inward persuasion, comfort. Inward persuasion of love. Now, how many of you agree love's a powerful thing? How many of you agree you'll do things for your family that you would never do for anybody else? Why? Because of love. But let me ask you a question. Is there any greater love than the love of God? And so, the Bible says that the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, Romans 5:5. And so when God saved us, He gave us His love. And His love begins to percolate within us as the Spirit of God begins to move us and govern us by that love. And here's what Paul's saying. He said, listen, if there's any exhortation of Christ, if Christ has any influence through Him and His Word in your life, you ought to be in unity, but at the same time, if there's any inward working of His love in your life, that ought to be a reason that you want to be in unity with one with another. Why? Because His love is unconditional. That means I can love someone that doesn't love me. I say it this way. God loved me in spite of me. Therefore, I can love others in spite of others. And others can love me in spite of me. Listen, y'all ain't getting this, I can tell. Folks, listen. Not everybody likes me. But if they're saved, they can love me. Amen? He said if there's any inward persuasion, any inward influence of the love of God, he said that alone would bring unity. I'll never forget, I had a man one time tell me. He said, Pastor, he said, this man done something to me and I forgave him. And I love him. And I said, great. And he said, now just give me some counsel on how I can walk in the reality of it. And I said, wait a minute. I said, if you love him and you forgave him, why are you having a problem walking it? Well, he said, I don't know. He said, but I was out of gas and I saw the guy at the gas station and I needed to stop and get gas and I drove 10 more miles to another gas station. I said, brother, that's not love and that's not forgiveness. You see, you and I need to understand that if we love with His love, If that inward persuasion of His love begins to work in our hearts, then folks, there is, y'all going to love me, say amen. There is nothing on this earth that anybody could ever do to you to cause you to break unity with Him. Now, I didn't say you had to like them. And I didn't say you had to agree with them. I want you to hear me, folks. You, if you're saved today, you will rub the world the wrong way. But what I'm saying is, if you're dealing with one believer or another, there's nothing that any believer could ever do to you that would cause you not to be in fellowship with them or not to be available to be in fellowship with them. Are y'all with me? Now, I know it's a two-way street. They've got to do the same thing. I know that. But I'm saying from your part of it. From your part of it. In other words, there's never a moment, at any moment of time, if they are willing to come to the place where God has you in forgiveness, there's never a point in time when your heart is closed to not having a relationship with that person. That's unity. And that's what the love of God does. And you say, well, preacher, I don't understand that. Well, think about how God saw us. How many of you agree that we've done plenty in our lives, even before we were born, but even after we were born, how many of you think we've done plenty that God had every right to write us off? Aren't you glad He loved us with His love? So why can't we love others with the same love? You say, well, I'm not God. That's the reason God gave you His love. See, folks, this is the great truth of Scripture. And so there's this exhortation of life. There's this expression of love that brings us to this place of being motivated to be in unity with one or another. But notice the third thing, the evidence of life. Notice what it says. If there be any consolation in Christ, exhortation. If there be any comfort, inward persuasion of His love. And then notice, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies. The word fellowship is koinonia, partnership. In other words, if there's any oneness, partnership with the Spirit of God that lives within you, if He has any influence in your life whatsoever, it's going to produce mercy. The word bowels means compassion. It's going to produce compassion and mercy. And if the Spirit of God has any partnership with you, any oneness with you, any influence with you, compassion and mercy is going to be an outflow of our life. I hear people all the time talk about what so-and-so done. And listen, folks, how many agree some people do some dumb things? But remember this. When the world does these things, don't get mad at them. They don't know any better. A lost man can only act like a lost man. But a saved man ought to act like a saved man. And so either way, I mean, listen, even as a saved person, I know this is going to shock y'all, but sometimes I get in the flesh. And sometimes I may not act like who I am. But can I tell you, even when that happens, or even if you do that, or even if your family member does that, or whoever it may be, can I tell you, if you have any influence of the Spirit of God within you, your response is going to be compassion and mercy. And not revenge and venom. You see, if you define love according to 1 Corinthians 13, one of the attributes of the love of God displayed in the believer is to speak well of every man. Isn't that amazing? Let me put it to us this way. What if God spoke of us as we speak of others? What if God treated us as we treat others? You see, that's the idea of unity. Walking in the same attributes of His love and His compassion and His mercy. And this comes by the Spirit of God. So this is the basis here. As Paul deals with his church in Philippi, he said, listen, here's your motivation. Here's why unity ought to be the aspect of your life. Now, notice the second thing. Notice the manifestation of this unity. What does it look like when it's lived out? Notice what he says. Paul says, fulfill ye my joy. Nothing would be joy to me greater than this, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Now, let's break this down just a minute. I'm going to break this down into three sections. First, it's what I call a life of harmony. Notice what it says. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. The word like-minded means to have the same aim, the same purpose. In other words, whatever you are like-minded in, and I am like-minded in, that means we are bent the same way or we have the same focus or aim in our life. If I'm like-minded towards a business endeavor and you and I are like-minded towards that business endeavor, that means we have the same aim and purpose in that business endeavor. The idea here is that in the body of the believer, you and I are to have the same aim and same purpose. And you say, what is that? What is that one aim? What is that one purpose? Well, let me use the words of the Apostle Paul. All that you say and all that you do, do for the glory of God. So what about this? If you and I all had the same aim, the same purpose, and that was single fold, that God and God alone would be glorified, what do you think would happen? Be amazing, wouldn't it? And so Paul says, listen, he said, that's your motivation, but here is what it looks like. It'll produce a life of harmony. Why? Because you'll have the same aim to glorify the Father. But not only that, but you'll have one affection, that you may be like-minded, having the same what? Love. All right? So let's put it this way. If Donald has the agape love of God, and I have the agape love of God, and Howie has the agape love of God, and I have the agape love of God, and they're walking in the reality of the love God gave them, and I'm walking in the reality of the love God gave me, what do you think our relationship's going to be about? In other words, Donald comes up to me and makes fun of my bald head. Hey, Donald, listen, you may think that's funny, but you know people have left churches because somebody made fun of their dress? If you don't believe me, come with me after church. I'll give you their names. Not here, but somewhere else. I haven't been here long enough. Amen? I mean, listen, it happens all the time. But if we're walking in the same love, then guess what? My response to that is going to be out of love and not out of self. Isn't that good? And so he said, listen, he said, you have been given the love of Christ. Therefore, if you're like-minded, have the same aim for the glory of God, then you're also going to be walking in the same affection, being His love. And therefore, you love me unconditionally. I love you unconditionally. One of the things I told the pulpit committee, and I think I told maybe some of the, I may have told y'all as a church, but one of the three things that I promise every family I go visit, whether it be a visitor or anybody else, I promise three things. And one of those three things is, as I am able, in the Spirit of God, I will love you unconditionally. Because in and of myself, it's impossible. But with Him, it's commanded. And so this becomes the attitude of unity. This is what it looks like. We respond in the same affection. Now notice the next word. He said, and of one accord. He says, being of one accord. Now, what does this word accord mean? Well, the word accord simply means that you bring things together or you harness all your energies together into one purpose or one aim. And in other words, it's like this. A church body, a family, is not one person going out and doing this, and one person doing this, and one person doing this, and one person doing this. A church family is everybody working in unison towards one thing and one purpose. And we've already seen that aim is the glory of God. But in ministry, everybody may have their own ministries God's called them to, but yet the joint unity of the body is that we're harnessing everything together as one body to accomplish one purpose. That means there's no ministry separated from any other ministry. And that way, we all become one family. Now, let me give you an illustration. How many of y'all agree that Paul said to the church of Corinth that if you're a hand and you act like a foot, you got a problem? Now, here's the average church in America today. Now, y'all going to love me? Say amen. Someone's a hand in the church. But they decide to act like a foot. So they're not functioning as the purpose God called them. Then all of a sudden, someone that's supposed to be a leg in the church decides they're not going to function like the leg in the church. And then somebody that's supposed to be the left arm of the church don't function like the left arm of the church. I picked the wrong knee, Brandon. And this is the way the church looks like in the world. It's not the way it should be. We should harness the grace of God together. That as the arms operate and the legs operate of the church, they're all working in unity, one with another. Amen? And when we go and splinter off, that's when we have division. Listen, folks. It's not your ministry. It's not my ministry. It's His ministry. And as long as we understand that, then we can work together. Amen? All right, now watch this. Watch this. There's one other thing. There's one attitude. He says this. He says, of one accord and one mind. One mindset that we all have. And that one mindset is the mindset in which Christ gave us. Because the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. Matter of fact, we're going to look next week. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's verse 5. What does that mean? Let what you already have be true in you. So how do I let the mind of Christ be real in me if I've not received the mind of Christ? I tell people come to me all the time and say, you know, I'm trying to get the mind of Christ on this. I said, you already got it. And he said, well, he hadn't showed me what to do. I said, hang on. See, you don't try to find something you already have. You're just trying to get clarity on what God gave you. And so if we all function in the mind and the will and the ways of God, then we function in one mindset. Because here's the problem. So many times a lot of churches will know the will of God, and then they'll get together and they'll come up, all right, how are we going to accomplish the will of God here? And so what they'll do is they'll come up with a list of ways we're going to accomplish the will of God. All right, I think we need to do it this way, and I think we need to do it this way. Well, let's take that one and put it together, and I think we need, y'all with me? Say amen. So what we've done is we say, all right, God, we know your will. Now you just step aside. We'll get our ways and we'll accomplish your will. That's not the mind of God. How many of you agree? Everything God commanded, God had a way to accomplish it. How many of you agree God wanted the Ark of the Covenant been brought back to Jerusalem? How many of you agree that David got out of the mind of God and thought he could do it his way? Cost Uga his life. Hey, when God gave Noah the dimensions and how to build the ark, he didn't leave one thing to Noah's imagination. He told him the type of wood. He told him the dimensions. He told him how long. He told him every single detail of that ark. And all Noah had to do was stay in the mind of God, and he was going to accomplish the will of God, the ways of God. That's what it means to be of one mind. Listen, folks, I wish I was smart enough to know how to pastor a church, but I have no clue. But he does. And so what I have to do is just make sure that I stay walking in the ways of God. And as I walk in the ways of God, God will show me day by day, moment by moment, just like he will you. That's what unity looks like. Now, notice the next thing. Not only a life of harmony, but a life of humility. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Now, watch this with me. This life of humility, what does it involve? Let nothing be done through strife, dying to our rights. The word strife means division. Now, here's the thing. Let me give you an illustration that I guarantee you everybody in here will understand. How many of you have ever had an argument with somebody? Well, y'all making me feel like a heathen. How many of y'all ever had an argument with somebody? Let me describe your argument, even though I wasn't there. Me and my wife have discussions. I had a preacher one time I heard, he said, me and my wife never argue. I said, uh-oh. I said, I want to talk with you after church, but I want your wife there. Anyway, hey, we all have discussions like that, amen? All right, let me describe your argument. Can I? You thought you were right and they thought they were right. And you were going to prove you were right and she was going to prove she was right. In other words, you were claiming your rights. And because you were claiming your rights and they were claiming their rights, strife. Now, folks, I'm going to give you something here, and if y'all want to throw me out, y'all can love me anyway. Amen? Listen to me. When you were saved, you gave up every right to yourself. You and I do not have a right to do anything unless God permits it. We have privileges in grace, but we don't have any more rights. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, y'all believe the Bible? Say amen. The Bible says, no, you're not. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you're not your... How does someone that do not belong to themselves have any rights? That means every word I speak ought to be governed by the Holy Spirit. That means every deed I do ought to be guided by the Holy Spirit. That means, listen, that means it don't matter how right I may think I am, if the Spirit of God don't give me liberty to say it, I don't say it. That's unity. That's what unity is. And you say, well, is this true of the Lord Jesus? Yes. Listen to what the Bible says. Jesus did nothing to please himself. That's what the Bible says. And so we walk in one accord, and it manifests itself in a life of humility. We die to who we are. We die to our own rights, for we have none, and we walk in the liberty of the Spirit of God. Now, notice the next word. Let that be done through strife or vainglory, dying to our reputation. Vainglory means pride. Now, here's the thing. I'm a type of person, in my humanity, I like to be loved. How many of y'all agree we want to be respected by others? And there's nothing wrong with that if you do not try to act upon it to bring it about. Y'all didn't get it, I can tell. I told you I preach by eyes. Watch this with me. If we're not careful, we'll try to act out of character to garner respect of somebody else. That's vainglory. See, what the Bible teaches is this. If we humble ourselves, God will what? Exalt us. But if we exalt ourselves, God will what? Humble us. You see, we don't have to go out and do things to make ourselves look good. I had a lady one time I was visiting, and she had a habit. I'll just put it that way. And anyway, I went to knock on her door. She had had some troubles, and I got wind of them. And so I went to knock on her door, and her husband, of course, I knew was there. And so I went and knocked on her door. And when I knocked on her door, I heard her say, "Hold on, I'll be right there." And I heard this sound. I'll let you imagine. And when I walked in, boy, it smelled so good. She didn't want to lose my respect. Now, she wouldn't have lost my respect anyway, amen? But see, she didn't know that. See, folks, here's the thing. To walk in vainglory is to walk in such a way that we try to put ourselves out in front. We don't have to do that. Can I tell you, if we just walk in what God has for us, God will do everything He needs to do in our lives. And our reputation will be fully intact, but here's what it'll be. It'll be a reputation of another person, not us. It won't be, boy, look at Mac's reputation. No, it'll be, look at Jesus' reputation. His testimony. Because that's what it ought to be about anyway. Amen? Now, watch this last thing. We die to our reasoning. Now, watch what it says. He says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Now, what do you mean by reasoning here? Well, the reasoning of our humanity is this, that I'm to be available to others, but I come first. That's the way our flesh thinks. How many of you agree that most of the time we'll make ourselves available for service or ministry as long as it don't come in contradiction with this I'm supposed to do? Okay? So what it means is you set your reasoning aside. You die to your rights, you die to your reputation, and you die to your reasoning. And what it means is you're always going to put others above yourself. Here's the way it works. the world says it is us first, others second, and then so forth and so on. The Bible teaches it is God first, others second, and us third. And so unity becomes, listen, now y'all watch how this works. If all of us in here, now by the way, somebody may be sitting here saying, is there a unity problem in this church? I don't know of one. I praise God for this church. But that doesn't mean we don't preach on it, amen? And so you may say, well, listen, if y'all have the focus that others are part of what God's called us to do, and I have that focus, and we all have that focus, then guess what? Our aim is for the glory in God, and the ministry or the service of our aim being the glory of God is to reach others, then watch what happens. We're all on the same page, walking the same way, in the same love, of the same mind, of the same accord for God's glory. And then we do not allow anything else to disrupt it. Isn't God good? This is what Paul's exhorting them towards. Now, notice the last thing, a life of helpfulness. Verse 4, let not every man on his own things, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The outflow of this is we become helpful people. Let me give you an example. There's a lady who was a missionary, her and her husband. It was Elizabeth and Jim Elliott. Y'all ever heard of them? Jim Elliott and Elizabeth Elliott were missionaries in Central America. And there, it was a remote part and a very dangerous part of Central America. And while they were down there, one of the tribal leaders got exception to Jim Elliott. And the story of their lives go like this, that out in the jungle, that tribal leader and some of his friends literally took spears and speared her husband to death. Elizabeth Elliott, absolutely devastated in the loss of her husband, came back to America, spent some years back in America, and then God spoke to her heart and said, go back to that tribe. Now, how many of y'all would agree? Self-defense would have come in here and said, wait a minute, God. Y'all agree with that? Elizabeth Elliott obeyed God. Let me tell you the end of the story. The very tribal leader that stabbed and killed her husband with a spear, Elizabeth Elliott was out in the forest prayer walking, and he came out and she went around the corner of a tree and he was standing right there. Just him and her. She began to talk to him. She ended up leading him to the Lord. And he ended up coming back into states with her from time to time, sharing his testimony all across America. You say, how could somebody do that? Because God was first, and God said, go. Others were second. And Elizabeth said, not me, not my will, Lord, but thy will. And the fruit of that was the man that killed her own husband was saved for the glory of God, along with many others. Now, if we all have that mindset, what do you think unity would look like? Y'all with me? Say amen. Paul said, if there's any influence of the Word of Christ in you, there's any influence of the love of Christ in you, if there's any influence of the Spirit of Christ in you, fulfill me my joy that you walk of one accord, one mind, one love, that you do nothing for strife or vainglory, but always looking to the needs of others instead of yourself. He said, that's unity. And then next week, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took up the form of man and of no reputation, and became a servant, and became obedient even unto death. What we just looked at proven in the life of Christ. Father, I come to you today. And Father, what a precious truth we have had the privilege to look at in this four verses. Father, to know that, Lord, Lord, as I stand here in this pulpit, I'm standing here, Father, as far as my understanding goes, in a church that has, to my understanding, no outward division that I know about. But Father, how these truths can be so easily forgotten, even when there is no outward manifested disunity, if we're not on guard, and we do not allow these truths to be planted within our hearts, Lord, how it could raise its head in just a few seconds. And so, Father, I pray that we'd understand these vital, vital truths that you give us in your word. And Father, may we understand the motivation that we have towards unity, but Lord, may we understand how it's manifested in our lives. But Lord, it's no longer us, but it's you and it's others. That it's no longer what I have time for, but Lord, it's what you want me to do. It's no longer what I want, but Lord, what you want. Or Father, as it was seen in your Son, not my will, but thy will be done. And because your Son had this mindset of unity with you, it was no problem for him with his outstretched hands nailed to a cross, of being able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The unconditional love expressed from the cross. Father, may that be our heartbeat. Father, it'll transform our homes. It'll transform our workplaces. It'll transform every church in America. And Father, it'll sweep countless numbers of individuals into the glory of God if we just walked in these truths. Father, there may be somebody here today, or maybe more than one, that does not have a personal relationship with you. And Father, these truths are very hard for them to comprehend and understand. But Father, maybe you're showing them that, Father, they do not have the ability to walk in these truths, for they do not have the Spirit of God living within them, because they've never been saved. They've never been delivered from their sin and from their losses. Father, if that's the case, I pray that, Father, let them see that, Father, your desire is to be in unity with them, to reconcile them unto yourself. But there's only one way that can happen. Father, you've made it crystal clear, and that way is by faith through grace that results in repentance towards your Son, the Lord Jesus. It's only by Christ can we be saved. So, Father, whether we're saved today or whether we're lost today, Father, this truth is equally as true. Father, I pray during this invitation that, Father, we'll be willing to die to ourselves, that we can live in the principles of your word and your life. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name.